So I was wondering this morning, only 5 days away from Christmas, when we celebrate the day when God sent his only begotten Son into the world to take away our sins, I'm wondering if we have been able to go out into the yard or into the park or into your closet, wherever it may be, and just vocally praise God and give him glory. Are we able to get past our, whether it be loneliness or whether it be anger that the COVID has lost our jobs or whatever it could be, are you able to go beyond that and just praise God and rejoice because he has given us everything? He is our shepherd. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our souls. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And on it goes in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, we're dwelling there now. We're in his kingdom now. And if we're just signing on the dotted line that we just want to go to heaven someday, if that's what our Christianity is all about, it's pretty shallow. Because we're in his kingdom now. And he has asked us, well, in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we sang those wonderful Christmas songs of glory, hallelujah, singing his praises to God on his throne and the wonderful Savior that came to earth and all those wonderful songs. Are we able to really make this our lives, are our hearts so filled with praise? Are we so empty of anxiety because we gave all of our anxieties and fears to the Lord with thanksgiving that we can have the peace that surpasses all understanding? Are we rejoicing always? I know we don't feel like rejoicing very much of the time. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, we like to say. But God doesn't want this world to be just a holding place until we get to heaven. He wants us to make this earth on earth where we are as it is in heaven. So I intend to do my best to try to lift us up this morning, okay? I love you all. So encouragement at Christmas comes from his word, okay? It doesn't come from how many shiny bulbs are on your tree or how many presents are going to be given to you or how we get to see all of our relatives or don't get to. It's all about Jesus came to this earth to give us life, to take away all of our sins and to move them as far as the east is from the west, removing our sins. So that's what we need to rejoice in. So I want to talk about my own life a little bit. I'm a man of the sea. I love the ocean. Okay, I sailed out there for 4 years in the Navy, and there's some good parts and bad parts, certainly. I love the ocean. I fear the ocean. I love to stand on the shore and witness the glory of God. It is beautiful. The ocean is just my place. I just love to see the movement of it and the power of it and all that's there. And think about the size of it, just thousands and thousands of miles of moving water and all that the water contains. It is beautiful, but it's also scary to be in its clutches, in the clutches of those waves as they toss and turn. We can be just like a little cork in the ocean sometimes. That's what it seems like our life is like, being tossed and turned. So I have been there. Out in hurricane force winds, out in the Navy, in the Navy, out in the sea. But so now I like to go to the ocean. I like to stand on the shore where my feet are firmly planted. Personally, I like to be at anchor, not tossed about like the flotsam I see at the beach. But, you know, life is like flotsam, you know. That's the stuff that you see washing in from the waves. You know, it brings it in, brings it out, brings it in, brings it out. And you can see the effect that it has on pieces of glass, for example, very sharp glass. After it's been tossed and rolled about by the sea enough, it turns nice and smooth, and people like to collect the glass, right? We like to collect driftwood. I like to get a nice piece of driftwood and put them in my flower garden because, you know, all the roughness has been worn off, and it's just nice and smooth. And that's what trouble does to our lives if we let God do that. He can make us a beautiful in his own way. So I like having a refuge, a safe haven away from the storms of sea. But I'm amazed at it just to look at it. In 1 Thessalonians, we're going to look at a few verses here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's not the one who has brought wrath into the world. He's not the one who has ruined our world. It's sinners. Okay? So we're going to have to live in a world that's going to be difficult. Another verse is in Psalms chapter 30, verse 5. In Psalms chapter 30, verse 5, it says, "For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." We want to be able to give God the rejoicing that he deserves because he has done so much for us. Amen. And we know, many of us know, Jeremiah chapter 29. That's a favorite verse of many. Chapter 29, verse 11. But I'm going to go a little bit further than that. Oh, if I can get my clumsy fingers to get over there. Okay, I made it. Verse 11, beginning, says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope." In the NIV, it says, "Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." Okay, God has all the answers. He has all the love and the blessings. He sets a table before us in the presence of our enemies. We just have all the blessings of God, his rod and his staff, they comfort us. So we have these wonderful things in Christ. We must not only read these things in our Bible, and I hope we do read them. Don't just let your Bible sit there. But we read these things in the Bible. We must apply his word to our lives. James chapter 1 talks about being doers of the word. James chapter 1, verse 22, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers, who delude themselves." If we just hear it and go away, we forget what we've heard. All right. But James also says in verses 5 through 7, chapter 1, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, but being a double-minded man, unsuitable in all his ways. So if we hear the word of God, but it doesn't do anything to us, it doesn't affect our lives at all, maybe we take the Bible and throw it aside and say, yeah, that's what the Lord says, but he doesn't do it in my life. You know, sometimes we do feel angry like that. It's like, when, Lord, are you going to do these things? How long, Lord, are we going to have to wait? We call to you and you do not answer. We pray and pray and pray and we don't hear from you. We can hear that in the Psalms from David. David went through the same things. But God isn't a bubblegum machine where you put 5 cents in there like this and your candy comes out every time. And he's not a jammed bubblegum machine where you put your money in and nothing comes out. God answers all of our prayers in the way that he sees fit at the right time. God is never late. He's always on time. Okay? So, we must be able to apply these words to our lives. The benefits of this word are so many. Let's look over in Psalms 103. Oh, I love the psalm. So I'll read part of it. It says in Psalms 103, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardon all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. I'm thankful for that. Nor we rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Is there anything more that you would want from the Lord? Is there anything else? So in Colossians chapter 3, another verse that's wonderful. I love all of Colossians chapter 3, but we'll just look at verse 16. I'll start with verse 15. It says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So as you go, wherever you go, whether you be in the house or going outside the house, let his word be so rich in you that you always have a song of praise in your heart. We need to bring glory to God all the time in everything that we do. You know, we each are special and have our own special gifts. When I think of how special each of us are, I like to look at each one. You know, on my screen here, I can think of you as I see your names. So some of you, I see your pictures, and I can see some of you in the church building. And I like to think of the different things that each one of you are. The different gifts that you give, how good this person is at this, and how good that person is at that, and we all have our gifts. It says over in 1 Peter chapter 4, we can go over there. verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Have you ever been with your friend or your child or your spouse or your parent and just asked each other, what do you think my gift is? And the other person might tell you something that you never realized. You know, I used to think that, oh boy, I am not a scholar. I'm not a brainiac by any means. I love hearing people who are great scholars, but I'm not this, and I'm not good at sports, and I'm not good at a lot of things. But I love people. I really love people. And you know what? A weird gift of mine is I love to tell stories. I love to tell stories to my grandchildren or whoever will listen, as you can probably tell with this sermon here. So we each have gifts that maybe we didn't think were very important, but they might be important to somebody else. And I'm always touched in my heart almost every time my little granddaughter comes over, Emmeline. She says, Grandpa, will you tell me a Bible story? So I love to pull her up my lap and tell her a Bible story. So anyway, we all have special gifts. So with these gifts, we need to not only apply them, but employ them. In other words, put them into our lives and make them work. Employ them. So we can bring encouragement and healing to the world. Bring hope. It says in Hebrews chapter 6, we can just turn over there quickly. Verse 19 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. We are within the veil of Christ. We are in his kingdom. So that hope that is sure and steadfast, an anchor for us in this storm. Do you see a storm in your life? Can you look at the newspaper? Or wherever you get your news, and see the storms that are going on in the world today. I mean, people are having all kinds of problems. And we're not to be afraid of the storms of life. We're to have the peace because we give all of our fears to God. Amen? We're going to give them to God and just be in peace. So we employ these things. Pardon me. And by doing that, we're going to have hope. You know, the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 13, it's the love chapter in the Bible. And it says at the end, now these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Now, even though the greatest of these is love, we really do need to love one another, even love our enemies, Jesus said. We still have to have faith. We have to have faith in God that he's going to bring us through. Faith in God that he loves us. Faith in God that he has forgiven us of our sins. Faith in God in everything. That faith has to be sure and steadfast. And we need to have hope. Don't ever give up hope, because without hope, where can we be? So these three, the greatest of these is love. Christmas should really give us joy. Now, I do know this, that Christmas also brings much loneliness and much sadness into many, many lives, because they don't have, like Mike said last week in his sermon, those wonderful, lovely Christmas movies where everything turns out beautiful in the end. We don't see that in a lot of our lives, okay? Some people have more joyous Christmas than you might have. But I mean the real Christmas. I mean joy and celebration and praise to God that he sent his son into the world to bless me, to take away my sins, to adopt me into his kingdom, to give me all the blessings that we can read about if we would just open our Bible and just study and rejoice in every page that we read. So Christmas is really to give us joy. Not the way the world celebrates it. In that way, many suffer sadness and loneliness, hassle and problems. The birth of Christ gives us new birth as well as Christ's new birth. We were born again in Christ. We were given a new life because we've changed. You know, a couple illustration stories. I read a story about Nobel. You know, he's one who, in his will, he bequeathed his millions to those who would promote peace. And so we have the Nobel Peace Prize. And the prize is approximately $1 million to each person every year, and also a gold medal. Okay, but he wanted to do this because his life was different. Nobel was known for many different inventions, but his most famous invention was TNT, dynamite. And dynamite has hurt the world a lot. And something happened near the end of his life where he saw his own obituary in the paper. The paper made a mistake, and they put an obituary in the paper about Ludwig, his brother, but they put his name in instead. And they said, Nobel, you know, his name, the inventor of TNT, is Mr. Destruction, and he's Mr. Kill, and he's known for all these horrible things. And Nobel was so upset by this that he devised the Nobel Peace Prize, and he said, I want to be known after my death for a man of peace, a man that promoted peace. See, so that's sort of a new birth in his life. He wanted to repent of the things that he had done and be known for something better. I think that was pretty neat story, what he bequeathed every year to those who would seek for peace. Another illustration is, I heard this on the radio. A Christian who he went to the doctor and found out that he had cancer and he didn't have long to live. Well, you know, as a Christian, it seems like he should have taken it better than he did. He became so angry. You couldn't come anywhere near him without an overflow of hurtful things that he was saying. He was so angry. Nobody could be around him. And his wife begged the preacher if he would lay his hands on him and pray for him that he might be healed. And he did this, and her husband let him do this. And he asked about a week later, has your husband been healed? And she said, no, he died. He lasted about another week after you prayed for him. And the preacher said, that's too bad. I'm so sorry. She goes, no. It was a miracle of miracles, because after you prayed for him, God heard your prayer. And he cured him. He didn't cure him of his cancer, but he cured him of his anger. He cured him of his bad nature. He became a totally different person. He loved everyone near him. He gave good words. He just was so wonderful to be around. And within a week, he died. So I got that backwards. His wife says he was not healed, but he was not cured, but he was healed. Excuse me. He was healed. It was truly a miracle. We need to believe in the impossible. You know, I've seen the impossible happen in my lives and in the lives of my family. I've seen these things so clearly, you know, where doctors have said things and they were completely wrong. Instead of death, we received life. And God can do anything. So don't despair. We need to believe the impossible. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Verses 46 through 52. And they came to Jericho, and as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples, with a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him near." And they called the blind man, saying, "Take courage, arise, he is calling for you." And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and began to follow him on the road. You know, everybody in the crowd wanted Jesus to do wonderful miracles, but this man was too far gone. He has been blind all these years. What was Jesus going to do for him? And plus, he's just a beggar. You know what? I'm just a beggar. I have been in that place where I just beg God, please. And God has heard my prayers. He will hear your prayers. Sometimes he says, "No, my son, it's time for you to come to me." Or, "No, my son, there's suffering yet to be done, and where people are going to learn great things from your suffering." Or for whatever the reason that God has, he does have reasons. You know, pardon me. Remember Lewis Carroll? He wrote a story called Alice in Wonderland. Now, Alice in Wonderland was this girl that slipped down a rabbit hole, and she got into a new world. And everything was different. Everything was upside down. She couldn't imagine how different a world could be. So you know what? Christ did the same thing. Christ has turned our world upside down. Let's look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 6. It says, "And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have upset the world have come here also.'" Some versions say they have turned the world upside down. They have upset us also. You know, by spreading the word of God, some accepted it and some hated it. And Paul and Silas and different ones were going throughout the world spreading God's wonderful message. They turned the world upside down. The things that should have been, it seems like the opposite was happening. So we think by God, for God to bless us, he would help us to win the lottery or something, or heal us and make us 20 years old again, or who knows what. But sometimes he gives you something and you age about 20 years quickly. That's what it seems like. Or he turns your world upside down, but by doing just the opposite of what you thought he was going to do. Turning the world upside down with his teaching of Jesus. They were encouraging the world with the wonderful news of Jesus. The final verse I want to turn to is in Luke. Luke chapter 2. Now, before I read this, I want you to know that whether you're important or whether you're a nobody, as the world sees you, whether you have a great influence on the world or no influence at all, God doesn't care about that at all. You are important to him, and he's going to come to you in a way that's different from everybody else. Look here in Luke chapter 2, verse 7 beginning. It says, And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Excuse me. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified, terribly frightened. Excuse me. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." You know, who were these shepherds that God was going to announce the birth of the Christ child, that God himself was going to become on earth incarnate? He announced the birth to shepherds, about the lowliest of the low. I have been a lowliest of the low myself in my life. I have felt like God's eternal black door has been slammed on my face, and that he didn't ever want to hear from me again. But a quiet man brought the gospel to me. A quiet nobody of a guy. You know, sometimes we think of nobody, people that are called nobodies. You know, there was a song. Here I go with the songs again, right? There was a song back in the 60s that says, "He isn't much in the eyes of the world. No, he'll never make history. No, he isn't much in the eyes of the world, but he is the world to me, my dad." So just being somebody's dad can be important to you. Just being somebody's wife, just being somebody's daughter, you can be the world to that person. You can bring the gospel that brings eternal life to a person. That's what God wants you to do on earth as it is in heaven. He wants everyone to share with him the beauty of God, the wonderful of God. He is beyond all of our imagination. He turns the world upside down with how wonderful he is. We want to be able to spread that news and be a somebody, because you are somebody to God and you're somebody to somebody else. The angels sang glory to God in the highest. We need to bring that message to the world on this, in this Christmas season. Amen. Let's pray. Our mighty God, we are so thankful for your love for us. We're so thankful, God, for how you showed your love by coming to us in our greatest time of need. God, the world's a crazy place now. We have never seen anything like this virus going around. I know there have been many, many times in history where the world has never seen anything like that in their times. They have seen bubonic plagues and world wars and great starvations and great floods and many different things that have happened in the world. But God, you are still there. If we would just reach out to you, you will save us. And I pray for this, God. I pray for each one to lift up their hands to you and seek you with all their hearts, because you promised that you would you would find them and they would find you. I pray, God, that we will open up your wonderful word and read the encouraging words in there and put them to our hearts, memorize these words. Help us, God, to live by them daily and to bring glory to you in all that we do. You created us, God, to bring you glory. I pray, Father, that we will do this in whatever humble way we can. We love you, God. We give praises to you this day and throughout the season, throughout our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.